I want to talk to you about the flip side of the conversation we had last week. If you were here, you'll recall it was God says, give, what say you? And giving has to do mostly with resources, okay? Your treasure, if you will. The flip side of that is something that most of us would say is at least as important, if not more. And that has to do with our time. God says, serve. Check out that. What say you? I had conversation with a friend this week. We had breakfast together, and I forget exactly the context of it, but we were talking about, he works in a corporate setting, and I work here at Grace Point, and we were kind of comparing notes and all, and then he said something very boldly, and I'm sure others near the two of us could hear it as well. He said, you know what? There is absolutely no way on planet Earth I could do your job. And I'm about to kind of explain to him, you know, it's really, you know, I'm not sure what you mean by that, but it's not that, you know, yeah, you could, you know, that kind of thinking. And he interrupts me and says, you know something? I'm sorry. They couldn't pay me enough money to do your job. And I chuckled and I thought about it, and I then started my study in preparation for this morning, and I drew this conclusion. My friend was right. He was right. And I'll bet without knowing it, he has a better grasp of a biblical truth that I want to present to you this morning than most of us, or at least many people do. The scriptures actually make a big point about his point. I could never do your job, was his pronouncement. I think he has a grasp of a biblical truth that I want to share with you this morning. God says, serve. What say you? The theme that I want to introduce you to in the Bible is really captured in, think of the 12s and the 4s. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. There's much more said about it than that. As you can see in your outline, there's supplemental scriptures that I provide each week in hopes that you'll take the next step and you'll go, hey, God, talk to me some more. Show me some more of what you mean about, in this case, serving and how it applies to me. How does that all work out in my life? But I want us to, at least to get us started in this study this morning, have you and I look together at the Romans 12 passage. So my Bible's open there. If the lights come up just a little bit more so you can see your way to Romans 12. And if you're new to the Bible or kind of just learning your way around, the Bible gets kind of thin when you get to that point in Romans. So don't be shy. There's actually a table of contents in the front of the Bibles that are tucked near you in a chair rack. Romans 12 is one of the passages that the Apostle Paul delivers to us from the Holy Spirit, and he has a lot to say to us still. I want to say something that will hopefully stick in your mind, and I got a way to do it that will help with this. Just as giving should be part of your budget, that was last week, so serving should be part of your schedule. Okay? Think with me, let's go have coffee right now in our imagination. How many Dutch Brother people here? Okay, we're not going there because they don't have indoor seating. So let's go to Starbucks, okay? Starbucks people. Okay, we go there and we sit down and I say, hey, oh, before the meeting, I need a couple of things for you to bring. One is your checkbook, and I'll bring mine. And the second is your schedule. That could be a day planner, a month at a glance, some app on your phone, whatever that keeps you making your appointments and showing up at the right time, okay? So I want you to bring both of those. I'll bring both of those. And we show up, and we start to talk about our answer to this question. God says, give, and a whole bunch is disclosed when I show you my checkbook. Because just as giving should be part of my budget, then we take it to the next topic, today's topic, serving. And I say, hey, show me your daytimer. Show me your schedule, month at a glance. And serving should be part of your schedule. Here's the part that's a reality in our modern world that I look back in time, and I'm not sure it's always been this way. Most of us would say that the way we spend our time and the value of time actually exceeds the value of money. It really does. Which is why some of us will say, you know something? I kind of find my way to a professional to fix my car because I will spend a half a day trying to do something that takes Brian Wiggs a half an hour. Okay? That's a waste of my time, I would say. Because he's got the skill set and the tools to get the job done. He knows what he's doing, and he'll get it done, and it's over. And then I just shell out a fortune. But it's over, okay? No, that's the good part of good life management. It's why wise people say, you know something? My time is of value. I know an executive that literally schedules his haircut at his office. Now, that's not a Great Clips price either. Okay? It's not, I wait for the coupon. It came this week and it's $7.99 right now at the Great Clips by my house. And some of you are holding back saying, it looks like $7.99, Pastor Steve. Okay? But here's the deal. I know this person, he literally schedules a fitter to come to his office and fit his clothes, tailor, take measurements, build a wardrobe that way. And he literally has the haircut people come to his office while he's working and they do a haircut. And you and I would go, that's nuts. He goes, you know something? I can't afford the time away to do a haircut. And so in his mind, he's using his time wisely to spend that getting it done while he's working. Now, our series, let me say that again. Just as giving should be part of your budget, so should serving be part of your schedule. Now, this series, God Says, What Say You? We've noted it's all about God's expectations. So you need to know that from the outset every single week. This is not Pastor Steve's hot button. This is God's priority. In the word I've chosen for this series, his expectation for my life and for yours. So that makes you and me sit forward a little bit, doesn't it, in our chair and go, okay, what is that? And we've noted along the way these three features of every single expectation. You will not find an exception to this in the Bible. What are they? They are always wise. God knows that your schedule and God knows that your checkbook need to reflect giving and serving. So they're wise. Secondly, they're for your good. And you'll understand that more as we dive in here. And they're for his glory. And that's always the case. So here in Romans, Paul follows a familiar pattern. If you become a student of the scripture, you're gonna love this. Okay, this just, in seminary, this is known as hermeneutics. And most of your eyes just rolled right now. You're like, what? Well, it's a fancy word that you have to pay a lot for these classes, but it breaks down to this: Bible study technique, hermeneutic. Say it with me, hermeneutic. And say to your neighbor, excuse me, pardon me for saying that, okay? Now, hermeneutic, the hermeneutic that Paul follows, you'll see this pattern repeated. It's here in Romans. The first 11 chapters are about doctrine, correct thinking about God, followed by duty, correct living for God. Let me say it another way. Colossians, by the way, Philippians does the same thing. In fact, the fully half of Ephesians, chapter 1, how many chapters in Ephesians? Anybody? 6. Okay? There's 6. 3 of them are doctrine. 3 of them, the 4, 5, and 6, are practice. They're duty. So, why is that? Here's why. Because God wants us to think correctly about Him before we try to live correctly for Him. It's important one follows the other, which is the pattern Paul is using here. So what you believe, you've heard me say this, what I believe will eventually affect how we behave. That's a pattern in the Bible. So here in Romans, Paul has been presenting a great deal of doctrine. 11 chapters. Chapter 12, it all turns with the word therefore, right? But chapters 1 through 11 is building this case about who God is. And in his presentation, he presents a God who is very gracious to undeserving sinners. In fact, some people in that day and in our day go, so, why is that a big deal? And he admonishes them in chapter 2, verse 4. If we were to take the time and go through each chapter, you would see it build. This picture of God's correct thinking. And you would go, wow, I didn't realize that. Chapter 2, verse 4 says, don't think lightly about his riches and kindness and forbearance and patience, failing to realize that the kindness of God in your life is purposed to lead you to repentance. When God shows you kindness and me, we don't deserve it. In fact, the deserved outcome for messing up, the Bible makes a case, in fact, Paul says in chapter 3, is death. Let me say it this way. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The consequence of that sin he covers in chapter 6. The wages of sin is death, he says in chapter 6, verse 23. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of that kind of correct thinking continues to chapter 11. Now watch this, because a phenomenal thing takes place. Chapter 11, a grand picture is being presented of a God who, in mercy, finds a way to fold non-Jewish people into his family. Now that matters to most of us, because most of us are what the Bible knows as Gentile, meaning we are non-Jewish people. And the Bible says in verse 17, I'll give you a verse for it so you can look with me, of chapter 11. Notice, if some of the branches have been broken off, he's referring to Jewish people who refuse to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And many Jewish people to this day steadfastly refuse to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the sent one from God. That's what Messiah means, the anointed one. If some of those people have been broken off, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, and you, Gentiles, though you're a wild olive shoot, that's how he describes non-Jews who believe in Jesus. So welcome to the world of wild olive shoots. Do you ever think of yourself that way? You'll probably never lose the picture. He says, you've been grafted in, look verse 17, grafted in among the others, and now you share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. That's Jesus. That's a profound reality, because the gospel first came delivered to the Jewish people, and they said, eh, no thanks. And they rejected, most of them, Jesus. But because you and I believe, we've been grafted in, made part of the olive tree. So that's the background to chapter 12 and the words we're going to read. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy that grafted you in, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer, meaning the way you used to, don't do that any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. We're being told that since we are receivers of God's mercy, we have been made part of God's family. That's why he begins with the word brothers. We are brothers and sisters because of God's mercy. We are part of a family connected through the grafting in to Christ. And because of that, we're to present ourselves in service to God. That necessarily involves a couple of things. One's the negative. The implication is we will start to say no to the ways of the world. That's verse 2. Well, what are the ways of the world? If you and I took time to kind of put together a description of the ways of the world, essentially you could boil it down to it's all about me. What's the way of the world? It's all about you, man. You're number one. Believe in yourself. It's what our world tells us and thinks nothing about it. The Bible's saying in verse 2, say no to those ways. It's not all about you, and say yes, the positive is also in verse 2, say yes to the will of God. And what would you say that is? Well, I think we could come up with this definition. I'm yours, Lord, use me. I'm yours, Lord, use me. Now, from there, let's note several principles that get us a better view of this picture that Paul's presenting. I want to give you one right away that you write down. So some of you have your notes available and a pen. This is a good time to write. Okay, principle number one. I call this serving principle number one. God has given each of us something to do, and only you can do it. Would you write that down? God has given each of us something to do, and only you can do it. Let's read on. Verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, here's the deal. This is where serving starts, this principle. God has given us, every one of us, something to do, and only we can do it. The Bible makes a case for not overestimating or underestimating our ability. That's verse 3. That's why it says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think with sound judgment. This would be a good time for me to point out something that really bugs me. And you see it a lot. It's the word professional used in a church context. Some people will say that of pastors. We're the professional. And the downside of that, the dark side of that, is the rest of you all are amateurs. Okay? Now, think with me about the professionals you know in some sport. Let's take basketball on the court or football on the field. If there are professionals and you're an amateur, what do the typical amateurs do when they're around professionals? Everybody show me the look on your face if, LaMarcus Aldridge or your favorite basketball player walked in the room. You know, you'd say, can I have your shoes? Would you sign them? You know, I don't know what you would say, right? Okay. But what would you do? You typically are in awe of them, and you definitely don't want to pick up a basketball and show just how lame you are compared to them. Unless you're my son. Okay? So you just don't, because they're the pros. They get paid a lot of money to do it, and they are really, really, really good at it. And I barely know the difference between a basketball and a soccer ball. You get my point. An amateur is very hurtful in the church. Here's something else that amateurs do. It's sort of the Monday morning quarterback. Have you ever heard that expression? Okay? They tend to praise really amazing achievements, and they tend to haze really kind of lousy efforts. If you're an amateur, and you tend to look in the church at those up front as the professionals, you'll find yourself saying, pushing back from it. No. Can't do that. That's for guys like you. People, let me say it this way, there is no bench in the church. The NBA team has the starting five, and they have a bench. And the successful teams have that's called deep bench. That when somebody gets tired out or hurt or something, he steps out, the starting player, and a bench player comes in. But he's good, and there's hardly a hiccup. People, that doesn't exist in the church. Because of this principle, God has given each of us something to do. And only you can do it. Let's read a little further for a second. Serving principle, I think, worth writing down. Here it is. God has given each of us abilities to do the job he's given us to do. Okay, stay with me now. Don't pass on this point at all. Verse 6, where we left off. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is in teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's in leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's in showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, let me point out something here. He's calling all of these abilities gifts. He lists seven that I just read. If you were to take this list in Romans 12, add to it 1 Corinthians 12, remember I told you the 12s and the 4s, then throw in Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4, you would come up with a list somewhere around 20, 19 to 21, depending on how you count. Okay? These are lists of abilities or gifts, but there's some very unique features, unlike other gifts we typically think of. If we give a gift at Christmas time or at somebody's birthday, you go shopping and you buy, I bought Debbie a jacket this Christmas, okay? And it was really cool, and she looks great in it, and it was like a bullseye, and she didn't take it back because I remembered she's not extra large, you know? And it was great. It's like, oh, yeah, this is great. Here's the deal. When I gave her her jacket at Christmas time, I gave it for who? For Debbie. My purpose in giving it was for her to enjoy it and wear it and look good and go, hey, you picked well, you know. But mostly it was for her purpose and hers alone. Same with birthdays. Hers is next Tuesday. Don't tell her I told you. But I give her gifts for her benefit, for her blessing, for her joy. And that's where it ends. These gifts are altogether different in this one major way. They are not to end there. They are for the benefit of others. That's huge, people. You should be going right now, oh, wow, They're for the benefit not of the gift possessor, but for those who will gain from their use by the gift possessor. Let me show you how this works. Let's go to one of those other passages, 1 Peter 4. Your Bible's going to get even thinner by this point. So keep going. I'm not hearing all these pages turning, so I expect to hear clicking from your smartphones as you're going to chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, if you were with us during the 1 and 2 Peter study, where we went verse by verse through this, it'll be familiar terrain. But Peter, like Paul, there we just left, Romans 12, Peter expounds on two purposes for the use of gifts that God has placed under, and you could write these two words down, I think they're very descriptive, our custodial care. God has given us gifts, and they're under our custodial care. It's correct to say that the money you have is his money, managed by you. That's the correct biblical understanding. Same is true of gifts. You have a gift that belongs to him and has been loaned to you to be managed by you for the benefit of others. That's the correct biblical view of the gift or talent that God has given you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, get at this. Look on with me. Each one should use whatever gift he has received, the guessing is gone here with these words, to serve others. See that? That jacket is for the benefit of others when it comes to spiritual gifts. Each one should use whatever gift he's received from God to serve others, you. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms, a reference to multiple gifts. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. I got to tell you something. My voice quivers whenever I read the words of verse 11. If anyone speaks, he should do as one speaking the very words of God. There is a holy weight I feel every single time I open the word and I look up and see hundreds of y'all out there taking notes, learning, listening. I dress in Ezra 7:10 every single week, which says, Ezra says, he studied the word, he practiced it, and then he presented it. And you would know in a very short amount of time if I was missing that middle step and I was just studying the word and then delivering it. There would be something empty there, something phony about that. And you would sniff it out in a heartbeat. Because the reality is I bear an enormous weight from the words of verse 11. I should speak as the very words of God. I want to get it right. Because there's a lot riding on it. And I would say to you, if you're young and you're thinking through your options, how could God use me? And if one of them is maybe God has a teaching job for me somewhere in the future, don't even lean that direction unless you have a feeling like your knees are quaking. And there's this shudder inside you that says, oh Lord. I don't want to mess this thing up. When I left Fullerton, Swindoll's final words to me were, don't blow it. I don't want to blow it when it comes to using the gift God has given me. So when we use our gifts this way, notice verse 10, it's to benefit or bless others. When we use our gifts the way it's being described here in verses 10 and 11, the second reality is it brings glory to the giver, God. Indeed, that's the purpose for which we've been given a gift to use. When we use our gifts this way, it makes us, to use his word, faithfully administering God's grace. We are faithful stewards of his gifts. And it also, to borrow from Matthew 25, when Jesus says, in describing a day that's coming, he's going to ask us what we did with what he loaned us. And depending on what we did with it, his purpose is to say, well done. That depends on what we've done with what we've been given. So I want you to be honest for a second here. Would you say that you are likely to hear those words of Matthew 25 from Jesus when he does the audit that counts and says, I see how you spent your money. That was last week. My money. And I see how you spent the time I gave you. Based on how you're living right now, based on how you're serving right now, are you likely to hear him say, nice going? Way to do it. Or might there be a follow-up from him that says something like, what did you think I gave that to you for? Well, why did you keep that and do nothing with it? I want to be healthy. I've learned a lot about health from my son, who is at the club frequently, and I thought that was the secret of his success. That's only part of the story. I've learned that it's not just exercise, but it's what you eat. In fact, we talked about that this week, and he says it's actually more to do with what you eat than how you exercise. If you had to put a little more emphasis, it would be on what you eat. Cupcakes are out, you know, kind of thing. All right? I want to be healthy, but here's what it breaks down to. It boils down to this equation. You absolutely have to maintain a balance between input and output. Right? We all know that. If you have too much input and do nothing with it, you become unhealthy physically, and you become unhealthy spiritually. That means that when you and I take notes and the preacher's delivering God's truth and his expectations for our lives, and we more or less fold our arms and leave unchanged without a purpose to do it differently, we're taking input, but if we're not serving, we're on a road to an unhealthy outcome. Does that make sense? The reverse is true too. There's more than a few folks here at Grace Point who absolutely can't say no. They are always serving. And they have to be cautioned. Make sure that you do more than serve, that you receive. See? You need to be taught. You need nutrition in balance with exertion. Right? That's how it works. In the physical realm, and how it works here at the church as well. So, along that line, I'm going to ask a family to join me up here, the Patsky family, Chad and Trina and Brina and Serena. Say that fast three times, would you? Patskys, come join me here. I've got a microphone for you. And this is Trina, Serena, Brina,
Chadina.
Here. However you want to line it up here. Okay, here's a quick question. I guess I'll ask you, Trina. Tell us what you do as a family. How do you serve?
So Chad and I are on the Deaconess board. Sorry.
There you go.
We set up communion as a family every Sunday for the second service. Brina and I greet together, and Serena teaches first and second, or kindergarten and first grade.
Okay, all right. And you do this like once a month, once every 6 months?
Well, the greeting's not every Sunday, but everything else is every Sunday.
Every week, okay. And I look across and I see tables that have been set with communion, and I know, be curious how many of you get here in time to know that this family is the one that sets the tables. Some do, yeah, okay. And I don't say that to make anybody feel bad. I say that to point out this reality. If I didn't say that, it would be possible for you to never know, hey, how do those little cups get filled so nicely? And, you know, and how is the crackers set out there and the candles, and on it goes. Because the Patskys, like most servers, do it behind the scene. Okay? Next question. I don't know who wants to answer it, but why do you serve? Chad, I guess, is going to answer that. Okay.
Yes. So you already talked a little bit about the parable of the talents, where ultimately, when we all get to the end of our lives, we want the Lord to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. But another thing we found this week, Galatians 5:13 says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And we love you guys.
Whoa, I like that. Kind of gets right to it. Now, I'm going to guess that you two are past your teen years. You're a little older than teenagers, right? Because after all, you have, well, kids who are?
17, 13.
Okay, 17 and 13. Here's a fascinating reality. We could spend the rest of the day looking for age qualifications. You got Old Testament kings that were, how old are you? This is Serena?
Yeah, I'm 13.
13. About half your age when one king stepped up and did what God had for him to do. That's huge. My point in all of this is to have you know what some people are doing that are, to use the words of 1 Corinthians 12, where it describes a foot that's tucked away in a shoe, and it says, just because you're hidden doesn't make you unnecessary and incredibly important to the balance of that body. Try living without a foot. It doesn't work. You need help to stand, right? So some of us are right up front and visible most of the time. But a whole bunch of servers in our church, hold up your bulletin right now before I let you guys get. Everybody hold up a bulletin, okay? Do you see it folded? See that it's folded? Almost all of them are still folded. Do you know that there is a woman who's, she's been serving for a couple of hundred years here at Grace Point, right? She comes in every Friday and folds the bulletins. So every week kind of thing. Thanks for telling us what you do, and thanks for telling us you do it because you got your heart into it. You love us. We love you. So give it up for the Patskys. Appreciate that. And there's so many of you who do what the Patskys do. I guess I better go over here. It's going to throw me off too. You serve, you give, your heart's into it. We learned early on when my youngest daughter, Carissa, one of the worst forms of discipline we could inflict on her was to say, sorry, you can't go and serve at church this week and take care of those babies in the nursery. You know, it's just her life. And it's lots of you doing lots of things. And what's cool is that's God's expectation. So you're living it out. One observer said of many, however, in the church, that serving is a muscle. A very flabby muscle for many in the typical church today from underuse. So if your answer to my earlier question, how would you answer someday God who wants an explanation of what you did with what he gave you? is I don't think I would hear good job, well done. I want to just for a moment press into that scene and ask why. God says, serve. What say you? And some, your straight up answer is no. No, I'm not going to serve. There's a word for that in the Bible. It's called disobedience. It's kind of the heavy part. And it's sin. It is. Until you repent of that sin, which is where God wants you to go with all sin, same with me, until we repent of that sin, he resists us, we're told in the Bible. Psalm 32 says, all day long I kept silent about my sin and my body withered away as the fever heat of summer. It's like it sucked the vitality out of me. If you're not serving, there's a likelihood that you're not as vital. You're not as alive as God wants you to be. But there's another possible holdback, and I want to leave it with this morning. I had you look at 1 Peter 4. I'd like you to look at this possible holdback. I call this the who, me? You got to be kidding holdback. And it's in 1 Timothy 1. So one last place for you to turn this morning if you'd find your way there. 1 Timothy chapter 1 is Paul's second to the last letter he ever wrote. And once again, not surprisingly, he's repeating himself. He's coming back to a scene that he came back to again and again. The scene was in Acts chapter 9, and then he comes back to it and back to it again, and here he is near the end of his life. He's addressing that same reality, the same scene. You learn a lot about people, by the way, when you pull up next to them when they're about to leave this life. And Paul is in that spot as he puts his arm around Timothy and says, hey, there's a couple things I gotta have you know. And this is one of them. I want you to take, if you happen to be one of those people that says, who, me? You got to be kidding. I don't have training. I don't have a degree. I don't, you know. Take that question, who, me, to 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, considering me faithful, and appointed me to his service. Well, you must have had great credentials, right? Verse 13. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, not a real good resume, folks. Not even close. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying. He means for you to go, really? This is something you can count on, and it's for everyone. That's what the words that deserves full acceptance means, okay? Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. And that kind of God deserves the praise of the next verse, verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. His credentials, folks, do not make a very good resume. I showed up as a persecutor, a blasphemer, and a violent man. Those are the kind of people your parents tell you to stay away from. Right? It's all I got, Paul would say. It's who I was. Talk about disqualifiers. But maybe you've heard the expression, God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So it was in Paul's case. If you don't serve, and the reason you don't serve is that you're stuck in something that's part of your past. You're sitting here right now and you're wanting to go, Pastor, I can't say what it is, but there are skeletons in my closet. If you knew who I was, you would say, ah, there's an exception. Oh, she's an exemption. Really? That's not how I read. Let me give you my paraphrase of verse 15. We just covered it. My paraphrase is, my past, Paul is saying, is as bad as it gets. Yet look how the Lord has used me. Believe it. Believe it. This morning you may be here saying, you know, I'm too young. Teenagers serve. Or you might say, I'm too, finish the sentence, too old. How could a person my age be used? I'm too untrained. I don't have the skill set. I'm too shy. I could never do what you're doing, Pastor. You're right. If you're shy, don't try this. Don't do it. Maybe you're too quiet. You say, I can't serve. I'm too quiet. Or I'm too ashamed. I'm a dirty vessel. If you know Jesus, he cleaned you. He cleaned you. Dirt's gone. Dirt's gone. I'm too busy. I'm too broken. Too sinful. What is it? God says to all of the above, serve anyway. That's the mercy Paul's talking about in verse 16. Serve anyway. I was all these things. Serve anyway. What happens when you serve anyway? Verse 17, he gets the glory. You know, my friend was right. He couldn't possibly do what I do. And I couldn't possibly do what he does. I'd like you to bow your heads with me. Today would be a normal service to end with song, and we will sing. Be a normal service to share communion, and many will do that. But today's supposed to be different if you've been on the sidelines. Maybe a reason has been mentioned, and maybe not, but you don't serve. And you now know God's expectation when it comes to your life and the gift he's given you. So today needs to be a game changer. It needs to result in a different you when you leave here, with a different determination if serving's not part of your current pathway. And I'm just believing that this might be the case and timely. I'm going to ask you, if you're here this morning and you're hearing God's heart about serving, using the gift he's given you for his good and for his glory, you're saying, you know, Pastor, I don't know where it'll be, but I want to find the fulfilling outcome that he had in mind with serving. But you're here right now, and it's not happening right now, but your heart is leaning that direction. I want to ask you to look up at me right now, would you? A whole bunch of you. I knew that was the case first service. We, a lot of people here in God's heart. So I'm going to pray for you right now. God, that you would help us see that true health comes from Rejecting the ways of the world around us that says it's all about me. And seeking your way, which says, God, have your way with me. To serve others for your glory. I pray for those that have looked up here. And I pray that this would be the starting point of a whole new direction. That impacts their lives and benefits all of us. And ultimately brings you glory. In Jesus' name I pray.